I feel the need. The need for speed. Although, let's be honest, at my age, a double espresso will usually suffice. So, hey, welcome to New Hope Church. It's good to see you guys this morning. I can't see anything, actually, to be honest with you. I do want to say, Dave Gray, I saw that whole debacle, and we will be busting you down from elder to ensign. So, well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. If you have a Bible with you, would you go ahead and open it up to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning and you thought Dave was bad, and now you're like, what's going on? I get it. Just stick with us for a few minutes before you take off. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We'll go ahead and put the words up on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 17. And if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of the word this morning? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who never sinned to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as your people, to gather together in this facility that you've given us to steward. And God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that illuminates your truth to our hearts. I thank you that we're able to have some fun together. But God, I pray at this time that your spirit would just move in this place, that you would speak powerfully to each heart in whatever way that you deem appropriate. God, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church, and in our community as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Obviously, this morning we are wrapping up our annual Faith on Film series, a series in which we use some of Hollywood's biggest films to illustrate key biblical truths. And if that sounds weird to you, I totally get it. But I would remind you that in the Gospels, we often see Jesus telling stories and using stories to teach the crowds. And as someone who has been teaching the Bible for almost 30 years now, I would argue that whether it's in print or whether it's on the stage or on the big screen, that stories are still one of the most powerful vehicles for illustrating biblical truth. And so this morning, our story, if you will, is the 2022 blockbuster, Top Gun Maverick. And it stars the inexplicably young Tom Cruise. I'm guessing that it has something to do with the same movie magic that made my gray mustache brown this morning. Maverick was, of course, the long, long, long anticipated sequel to the 1986 film Top Gun. Some of you in this room weren't even alive in 1986. I myself was only like 3 or 4 years old. Or maybe I was a junior in high school. It was a long time ago. I don't remember. In any case, the story of Maverick begins like this. After more than 30 years of decorated and distinguished service as a Navy fighter pilot, Captain Pete Maverick Mitchell now finds himself exactly where he feels he belongs, sitting at the stick and pushing the envelope as a Navy test pilot. Let's go ahead and watch our first clip.
What? We've been ordered to stand down. They're scrapping the program. They say we fell short. The contract threshold is Mach 10.
Mach 10 is supposed to be in 2 months. Today's test point is Mach 9.
Well, that's not good enough.
Says who?
Admiral Kane.
The drone ranger. He wants our budget for his unmanned program.
He's on his way to kill the test and shut us down personally.
Well, he isn't here yet. Mach 10? Let's give Mach 10.
Control, this is Dark Star. How do you read?
Dark Star, control loud and clear. How me?
Loud and clear. Takeoff pre-check complete. Ready
for AD, you start.
Ready lift engine start. Ready right engine start.
Requesting an unrestricted climb to 600 and above.
Dark Star, the runway and skies are yours.
Rear Admiral Chester Kane.
Maverick.
Kane just pulled up to the gate. It's not too late to stop, buddy.
You know what happens to you if you go through with this.
I know what happens to everyone else if I don't.
Dark Star is ready for takeoff.
Everyone, go for takeoff.
Dark Star, control. You're clear for takeoff.
Nice, sweetheart. One last ride. Increase to Mach 3.5.
Admiral, just in time, sir.
I'm early. So are you. Care to explain?
Transitioning to scramjet.
Ordering that we bring her down.
This is where we've had trouble with comms, sir. It's the Earth's curvature.
Yeah.
It's called Earth Bulge.
Did anyone offer you a coffee?
Maverick. 30 plus years of service. Combat medals. Citations. Only man to shoot down 3 enemy planes in the last 40 years. Distinguished. 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 Yet you can't get a promotion. You won't retire. And despite your best efforts, you refuse to die. You should be at least a 2-star admiral by now, if not a senator. Yet here you are. Captain. Why is that?
It's one of life's mysteries, sir.
This isn't a joke. I asked you a question.
I'm where I belong, sir.
Well, the Navy doesn't see it that way. Not anymore.
Captain Pete Mitchell is a rebel. He's a renegade. He's a modern-day cowboy. He is a maverick. In our modern culture, maverick is most commonly defined as one who exhibits a strong-willed independence in both thought and action. A maverick is someone who refuses to conform or to go along with the crowd. For Captain Pete Mitchell, the term maverick is more than just his call sign, it's his identity. And it's the reason that despite his many incredible achievements and accolades, he's never been given his own promotion or achieved flag rank. Because of his repeated insubordination, he's not a 2-star admiral. Nor is he a senator, but he's only a captain. I've got a confession to make to you guys. I'm also a captain. No, not at all. My confession is this. I didn't really love this movie the first time I saw it. I know, shocking. I mean, I thought it was visually stunning. And being a child of the 80s and remembering the first Top Gun, it obviously brought back a lot of feels. But as far as storytelling, I didn't really see too much the first time I watched it that had a lot of depth or redeeming value. And as far as this series goes, I didn't really see much that would point anyone to the one story, as we talked about in the first week, or that really reflected much in the way of biblical truth. And maybe I was a little jaded, maybe I was listening to all the hype and I expected more, but instead of that, I found that this story was a story that celebrated a lot of what's wrong in our culture, I think, and a lot of our thinking that I think is messed up. It celebrated a character who is chronically insubordinate, churlish, narcissistic, and just over the top with pride. So I actually thought that this message today was going to be basically a warning to the church against pride and foolishness. I was thinking about Proverbs where it says pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall, or that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And those are really important and good things for us to remember. I actually went so far as to tell somebody just a few days ago that the message this morning was going to be that there are no mavericks in the kingdom of heaven. And then I watched the movie again. And I suddenly started to see things in a whole different lens. And I'm glad I did. Sometimes you got to watch a movie twice. And sometimes movies get better the more you watch them. I thought this was a far better movie than the original, by the way. And now I think this movie is really all about salvation. It's all about redemption. It's all about forgiveness. And quite honestly, I don't know how I missed all of that the first time. So here's what I think we see in this movie. Captain Pete Mitchell is indeed a maverick. But he's not the same self-centered, arrogant maverick that we saw in the first Top Gun movie. He's older. He's growing as a person. And even in that opening scene we just watched, when he made that really unwise decision to try to circumvent the will of a superior officer, his motivation wasn't self, but rather it was to save the program for the sake of all the other people who were working in that. In fact, he actually assumed that this was going to be his last time flying for the Navy if he took off and left the ground. And a funny thing happened. You didn't get to see the whole scene, but just at the right moment, someone with even more authority than Admiral Kane stepped in and provided a second chance for Maverick. He provided a way out of the mess that he had made for himself. That sounds kind of biblical, doesn't it? It should. In the next clip, we're going to find out exactly who it was. So let's go ahead and watch that clip.
Captain Pete Maverick Mitchell, your reputation precedes you.
Thank you, sir.
Wasn't a compliment. I'm Admiral Bo Simpson. I'm the air boss, Lieutenant Admiral Bates.
Warlock, sir. Must admit I wasn't expecting an invitation back.
They're called orders, Maverick. You two have something in common. Cyclone here was first in his class back in 88.
Actually, sir, I finished second. Just want to manage expectations.
The target is an unsanctioned uranium enrichment plant built in violation of a multilateral NATO treaty. The uranium produced there represents a direct threat to our allies in the region. The Pentagon has tasked us with assembling a strike team and taking it out before it becomes fully operational. The plant sits in an underground bunker at the end of this valley. Said valley is GPS jammed and defended by an extensive surface-to-air missile array, serving a limited number of fifth-generation fighters, which in turn are backed up by a plentiful reserve of surplus aircraft, even a few old F-14s.
Seems like we're not the only ones holding on to old relics.
What's your read, Captain?
Well, sir, normally this would be a cakewalk for the F-35 stealth, but GPS jamming negates that. A surface-to-air threat necessitates a low-level, laser-guided strike, tailor-made for the F-18, I figure. Two precision bombs, minimum, makes it four aircraft, flying in pairs.
Can it be done or not?
How soon before the plant becomes operational?
3 weeks, maybe less.
Well, it's been a while since I've flown an F-18, and I'm not sure who I trust to fly the other three, but I'll find a way to make it work.
I think you misunderstand, Captain.
Sir?
We don't want you to fly it. We want you to teach it.
Teach, sir?
Teach, sir? Vice Admiral Tom Iceman Kazansky. In the first movie, Ice was basically Maverick's arch nemesis, right? They were two young hotshot pilots, both vying to be the top dog, the top gun. But in the overall story arc, they eventually become lifelong friends. And as we learn over the course of the film, Iceman is the one that's come to the rescue of Maverick on more than one occasion, saving him from himself and his poor decisions. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that kind of friend and about friendships. But the one thing that came most easily to mind for me as I watched the relationship between Iceman and Maverick in this movie was Proverbs 17:17, which says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." You know, as followers of Christ, I would hope that we are all loving one another. But one of the most powerful witnesses that you and I can have to our spiritually lost friends, family members, and neighbors is to love them as if they were family as well. To be there for them, and not just when things are going good, but in particular, in times of adversity. Iceman was there for Maverick when he needed him the most. But the thing about being a true friend is you often know your friends pretty well. And you know what kind of burdens they're carrying and what kind of burdens they're bearing. He's still got the million-dollar smile. We saw that, right? And he might have a boatload of chutzpah, but the truth is his bravado is really just a smokescreen, is it not? Because on the inside, he's carrying a huge burden. And so for over 3 decades, he's carried the weight of feeling responsible for the death of his best friend and co-pilot, Nick Bradshaw, a.k.a. Goose. Speak to me, Goose. And because he feels responsible for Goose's death, he also has taken it upon himself to look after Goose's widow and her young son, Bradley. Well, years later, Goose's widow also passes away, and her dying request of Maverick is to do whatever it takes to not let her son walk in his father's footsteps, to not let him experience the same fate that his father experienced. So when Bradley, himself being an aspiring pilot, was looking to get into the Naval Academy, Maverick did his best to block Bradley's appointment. And Bradley eventually found out about it. Bradley does make the appointment. He even makes it to Top Gun. And of course, since this is a movie, it only adds to the drama when Bradley Bradshaw, a.k.a. Rooster, is one of the pilots chosen for this special mission. Rooster only knows that Maverick was the pilot at the stick on the day that his father died, and that Maverick has been an obstacle in his career path as a fighter pilot. He's unaware of the promise that Maverick made to his mother to keep him safe. And in this next clip, you can see some of the tension that is built up in their relationship. So let's go ahead and watch that.
Hey, Rooster, mind if I ask you a personal question?
Would it matter if I did?
So what's the story with you and Maverick? It seems like he's got you a little rattled.
It's none of your business.
Now, where the hell is he?
Been here the whole time. You see me now? Come on, let's get it over with.
Fight's on!
What is with these two?
All right, you put us here. How are you gonna get yourself out?
You can bail out anytime.
How long you wanna go, Rooster?
I can go as low as you, sir, and that's saying something.
What's past is past for both of us.
You'd like to believe that, wouldn't you?
Hard deck's 5,000 feet, fellas. You're running out of room.
Altitude.
Your strategy is about to run us into the ground. What's your move?
As the movie unfolds, it's apparent that Maverick is still carrying an overwhelming burden of guilt and shame. And Rooster is also, Rooster is basically a physical representation and reminder of Maverick's failures and his role in the tragic death of his best friend. Maverick, maybe like some of us in this room, has become a prisoner to his past. Rooster, on the other hand, has become a prisoner to his own anger and his own hate. And while he doesn't realize it, his inability to forgive Maverick and let go of their past is actually derailing the future that he'd like to have. You know, forgiveness is one of the, if not the, most important themes in Christendom. When Christ went to the cross, he did so so that we might be forgiven of all the weight and consequences of our guilt and shame. And we might be reconnected to our Creator God and freed from our past, freed to experience the victory and the joy that comes with living in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul was describing in 2 Corinthians 5 when he reminded the church that God made him who never sinned to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus did everything necessary to remove the guilt and the shame of our past so that we might be able to soar like eagles into our future. And my guess is some of us in this room have been grounded. We're not soaring on wings like eagles because we're not experiencing maybe the joy and the victory that Christ has provided for us because we haven't truly, fully accepted and embraced all that Christ did for us. And maybe in your past, you were hurt by others and you are still refusing to forgive them. And the truth is, church, when we hold on to hate and anger, we build a prison cell around ourselves. If that's you, it's time to let go. Or maybe you're the person that refuses, or maybe the person that you refuse to forgive, rather, is yourself. Maybe you're still holding on to the guilt and shame of things that you did before you knew Christ, before you met Christ. And you don't believe that you can be forgiven of those things. You don't feel worthy to be forgiven. But Christ has deemed you worthy. And his sacrifice on the cross is proof of your worth to God. If that's you, it's time to let go. There's a line in an old song that says, "Don't you know for a grounded soul, it's impossible to fly." And church, we were made to soar. And in this life, we have a mission to live victoriously in Christ and to be his witnesses to a lost and grounded world. And we can't be Christ's ambassadors if we refuse to believe and walk in the mercy and grace and forgiveness that he's given to us. We can't be his ambassadors if we refuse to share that same mercy and grace and forgiveness with the world around us. This is really such an important truth for us to wrap our hearts and our minds around, guys. In fact, in a couple weeks, we are going to start a new teaching series on the book of Acts. And my hope is that all of us will let go of whatever a sin or shame or whatever it is that entangles us and embrace the calling that we have been given to be Christ's witnesses. We do have a higher calling and a higher purpose, church. Maverick feels a higher calling in this film. He knows that he has a gift as a pilot, and he wants to use that gift. He wants to use it to save lives, specifically the lives of the young pilots that he's been tasked to instruct. If he had it his way, he'd like to be the one to go into this mission. And we're going to get a picture of that sense of calling in this next clip.
Hard deck is 5,000 feet above ground level, a parameter set not just for the safety of our pilots, but for the safety of their aircraft. 5,000 feet is not just a rule, it is a law, as immutable as gravity.
The hard deck will be much lower for the mission, sir.
And it will not change without my approval, especially not in the middle of an exercise. And that Cobra maneuver of yours, that could have got all three of you killed. I never want to see that again.
What exactly do you suppose you were teaching, Captain?
But as good as they are, sir, they still have something to learn.
You are talking about the best fighter pilots on the planet, Captain.
And they've been told that their entire career. While they've been dropping bombs from a high altitude with little to no dogfighting, the parameters of this mission call for something they have never encountered.
Okay, you have less than 3 weeks to teach them how to fight as a team and how to strike the target.
And how to come home. and how to come home, sir.
Every mission has its risks. These pilots accept that.
I don't, sir.
Every morning from this day forward, you will brief us on your instructional plans in writing. And nothing will change without my express approval.
Including the hard deck, sir?
Especially the hard deck, Captain.
Sir.
What is this?
It's a request to lower the hard deck, sir, to practice a low-level bombing run per the mission parameters.
You could learn a thing or two about timing, Captain.
Great scene. Maverick has a purpose and a mission to teach the pilots under him to fight like a team, fight as a team, how to strike the target, and how to come home. And forgive me if the metaphor is a little bit stretched or a little forced, but that's our mission, church. To learn to enter into the spiritual battle that this world is, and to learn to fight as a team. To know our target, which is to carry the good news of forgiveness and new life to a lost and dying world. And to bring our target and ourselves safely home. You see, those outside of the church are not our enemy. We have an enemy, church. Don't be misled. But our enemy is not made of flesh and blood. Our adversary is a spiritual adversary. We all too often see other people, those outside of the church who don't believe in or in some cases directly oppose our faith, and yet that still doesn't make them our enemy, at least not according to God. Again, the Apostle Paul, speaking in Ephesians chapter 6, tells us this. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And again, this is why it's so important that we take Christ at his word and embrace our own forgiveness, and then turn around and make sure that we're offering the same forgiveness to those around us. We've got one last clip that I want to show you this morning. It's a little longer, but this is the most powerful and poignant scene in the entire movie, I think. At one point, when Maverick is ready to give up, he gets a message from Iceman telling Maverick that he needs to see him. Now, there's two things that I think you need to know before we watch this clip. Number one, if you haven't seen the film, then you need to know that Iceman is suffering from throat cancer and he's dying. And number two, for the sake of our message this morning, I want you to, if you can, to view this clip as allegory. As an allegorical representation of the relationship that we have between God and the church. And again, I know this movie was not intended to be an allegory for our faith. But, as we said in the first week of this series, all good stories point to the one true story. And personally, I can't help but view this clip in that manner. In this clip, for me, the second time I watched this movie, I discovered the real hero of this story, and is not Maverick. Ice is actually the Christ figure, or the God figure in this allegory. He is the one who has continually saved Maverick. And in this scene, he lets Maverick know that he has been saved and called out for a purpose. So let's watch that.
Admiral? That's my wingman. What can I do for you? All right. Well, Rooster's still angry with me about what I did. I thought eventually he would understand why. I hoped he'd forgive me. The mission is less than 3 weeks away. The kid's not ready. He doesn't want what I have to give. Us, please. Don't ask me to send someone else to die. Please don't. Don't ask me to send him. Send me. I'm a fighter pilot. A naval aviator. It's not what I am. It's who I am. How do I teach that? Even if I could teach it, it's not what Rooster wants. It's not what the Navy wants. That's why they canned me the last time. The only reason I'm here is you. If I send him on this mission, he might never come home. And if I don't send him, he'll never forgive me. Either way, I could lose him forever. Let's not ruin it.
The Navy needs Maverick. Rooster needs Maverick. Church, the kingdom of heaven needs you because God loves you. And the world needs you because God intends to use you because he loves them. It's really that simple. That's why he saved you. And I don't know if you can, if it's too much of a stretch for you or if you see it that way at all, but that scene is powerful to me. Whatever it is that you're holding on to that's keeping you from from pursuing Christ with everything you got, whatever it is that you're holding on to that tells you that, like, I can't talk to my neighbors, I can't talk to my coworkers. They don't want what I have to offer. You're not the power source behind the message. It's not your eternal mercy and grace that you're offering them. It's not your life-saving love that they're going to receive. It's Christ. And he has given you his Holy Spirit to empower you for that message. The results are on him. I mean, the only way we screw this up is either A, we don't engage in the mission, or B, we engage in the mission the wrong way. And that's not by not quite knowing the right words to say, church. That's by not loving people. I mean, the Apostle Peter was pretty succinct when he said, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I mean, put God first, put him in the right place. Then always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. We are the chosen vehicle that God has decided to use for his mission in the world, to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples. And we have to decide if we're going to embrace that mission. And if we're going to embrace that mission, we have to recognize what the scriptures say to be true about us. So I'll close where I began. And if the team has got a closing song, you guys can come up. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of who you are and who you think God can't use, God can't change. The old is gone. In Christ, the new has come. All of this is from God. It's not anything that you did for yourself. It's from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the good news that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. If forgiveness means something to you, it means something to everyone. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. For God made him who never sinned to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The kingdom of God needs you, church, because God wants you. The world needs you, church, because God wants the world. Amen? Let's stand together as we close.
Sing this together. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.